remain risen and receive this reading from the Gospel according to John, chapter 12, beginning in verse 20. John 12, 12, 20 through 33. Now among those who went up to worship at the festival were some Greeks. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and said to him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew. Then Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Those who love their life will lose it, and those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. Whoever serves me, the Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled, and what should I say? Father, save me from this hour. No, it is not for this reason that I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven. "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd standing there heard it and said that it was thunder. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not for mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be driven out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to indicate the kind of death he would die. Receive what the Spirit is saying.
Let's pray together. How beautiful you are, O God. You who have come among us to show us the way of life, to show us that we can be brave and do hard things through your grace. Guide us and help us in this season and in all of our lives. And in this moment, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable to you, for you, O God, are our strength, our rock, and our Redeemer. Amen. One of my favorite quotes is from a second century Greek bishop named Saint Irenaeus. Saint Irenaeus said, "The glory of God is the human person fully alive." The glory of God is the human person fully alive. To be fully alive is, I think, what we've been talking about through all these weeks of Lent here at Foundry, the work of the soul, the work of integrating our lives. To be fully alive is to know ourselves in all of our complicated reality. It's to not hide from ourselves or from other people out of fear. It's to seek to live the unique life that is authentically our own. To be strengthened by the knowledge that we are beloved children of God. It is this fully alive self that reflects God's glory. It's this fully alive self that God honors and glorifies. Today in our gospel, some form of the word glorify appears several times. It first appears after some Greeks who had come to Jerusalem to worship during the Passover celebration come to some of the disciples with what is in John's gospel a pretty consequential request. They say, "We wish to see Jesus." The gospel according to John is filled with Greek verbs that are translated see, to see. 65 occurrences to be specific. And some of those occurrences refer to physical sight, and some of them are more to do with spiritual perception or knowledge. In the first chapter of John, just for an example, the very first chapter of John, when the first would-be disciples ask Jesus, "Where are you abiding?" And Jesus says to them, "Come and see, come and see." The invitation again and again in John's gospel is to see Jesus in all the ways that that verb functions. In John's gospel, this focus on seeing Jesus is not for the purpose of learning who Jesus is, because in John, it is obvious from the beginning. There is no doubt, there are no guessing games. You are told from verse 1 of John's gospel exactly who Jesus is. It's not like Mark's Jesus, who goes around telling people to keep him quiet. But in John, you know about it all along the way. Among other things, this is who Jesus is. Jesus in John is the Word of God made flesh. Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. God is the bread of life. Jesus is the vine from which those connected receive life. The dynamic tension in John is not whether people will be able to figure out who Jesus is, but rather to perceive and welcome and connect with Jesus, to have the eyes to see, the proverbial eyes to see Jesus. Jesus, whose purpose we learn in our text today, is to draw all people to the abundant, fully alive life that Jesus is. Now, a natural question might be, if you were in the presence of the Anointed One, the one who everyone is talking about, there's no doubt about who this is, and you're in the presence of the Anointed One, and that one wants nothing more than for you to live an integrated, authentic, fully alive life, why would you not perceive, connect, and welcome that one? Well, our text today points to an answer. But first, let's get back to the Greeks. It's hard to know, in fact, whether they got their wish, because John doesn't say anything else about them. What John is very clear about, however, is what they and we will see if we truly look. And the Jesus that we will see is one who knows that his way of life leads to being lifted up on a cross. Jesus is the one who teaches and models that it is in surrender and self-giving love, like a seed falling into the ground, that new life springs forth. Jesus embodies his true self, doesn't hide from himself or from others out of fear, and is strengthened by the knowledge that he is the beloved child of God. And Jesus calls those of us who would follow him to live in the very same way. To reject, as it says in the text, to hate anything in this world that gets in the way of living the life that God has gifted to us, and that is eternally, authentically our own. To welcome and to connect, to follow Jesus, means changing our lives in all sorts of ways, and in ways that will often put us at odds with much as it is in our world. And that's not easy. It's not easy. It makes me think of G.K. Chesterton, who said this. He said, "Christianity hasn't been tried and found wanting. Christianity has been found difficult and left untried." I'm going to say that again. "Christianity has not been tried and found wanting. Christianity has been found difficult and left untried." That one gets me every time. There are things required of us. It is difficult to follow Christ, to connect with Christ, to experience wholeness and a fully alive life. It doesn't just happen. Earlier in this series, when in Mark's gospel, Jesus asks a related question to our text today, he asks this, "What will it profit you to gain the whole world and forfeit your life?" And I shared then that Jesus' question is not asking you to be a martyr or to feel badly about your accomplishments and the good things that you experience in the world. I do believe that Jesus is pressing you to follow Jesus by paying attention to your soul. For it's in that part of yourself that you connect with life in greater fullness and wholeness and power. But choosing to live connected to your true self and your deepest call is not easy, and it can be really risky. For Jesus, it meant not running away from the danger that he knew was coming. It meant continuing to be light, even when the shadows grew thick. It meant continuing to be the Lamb of God, even midst devouring lions. It meant continuing to be the bread of life, even when others refused to come to the feast. It meant continuing to be the vine, even as those with axes drew near. It means continuing to be God's word of love and compassion in the flesh, even as spears and whips are drawn. And Jesus did all of that and so much more, not for himself, not because he was trying to be somebody or trying to prove something, but he did it for other people. He did it for those around him. He did it in solidarity with those who most needed God's love and presence and mercy and compassion and justice and power and light. Jesus lived his life true to himself and his calling, with and for others. And that, I think, is the primary point. Think about the image that Jesus uses, the single seed held back, hidden, hoarded, or rejected, cannot sprout and bear fruit to feed others. But a seed freely shared and planted in the world, well, that has life-giving potential for all involved. Over the past weeks, we've used Parker Palmer's description of the soul as a seed of selfhood that contains the spiritual DNA of our uniqueness, an encoded birthright knowledge of who we are and why we're here and how we are related to others. The seed is our soul. It's our true self, our fully alive self, our whole self. And that self is not meant to be held back, to be hidden or hoarded or rejected. When we offer our true self to the world, we may be excluded or hurt or misunderstood. But each one of us, in all of our uniqueness, each one of us are made in the image of God, and that means that part of our true calling, whatever form that calling takes, part of our true calling is to live with and for others, because that is the way of God. Following Jesus requires that we love people, that we serve people, that we make sacrifices for the sake of other people in ways that reflect the life of Christ. And that means that, like Jesus, we demonstrate God's strength through self-giving vulnerability, that we share God's power through what appears weak in the eyes of the world. We participate in God's justice through love and mercy and compassion. Does that sound like the way things are in most places in the world? You see, it's one thing to talk about all of these things in church, and it's another thing to take what we are saying in this place into the world and actually live it. I mean, is it easy to go into the world and be, according to the world, vulnerable, weak, and naive? Does anybody really want to do that? That's what I just said. Did you catch it? It's one thing to talk, as we have, about staying awake in that flow between our inner and outer world and seeking to bring about greater integration and wholeness into our lives. It's one thing to talk, as we have, about being in relationship in this wildlife sanctuary in which we are all called to engage one another's shy souls with curiosity and gentleness and patience and courage. But to follow Jesus is a dangerous commitment because it's going to mean that we're going to be in danger of having to change our lives. We're going to be in danger of losing the lives that we were living before. Things have to change. It's a dangerous commitment because we have to figure out how to actually do the things we talk about in church. To live with true integrity. To invest in soul work. To make our onstage life match our backstage life, to bring our core values and beliefs into our daily priorities and activities and ways of relating with others, to really honor our own shy souls and the shy souls of others, to truly follow the way of Jesus. That is strength through vulnerability. That is God's power through what appears to be weak in the world. And God's justice, not through violence, but through love and mercy and forgiveness. And it's difficult. It's humbling. It takes practice. And it's why we need one another. It's why our connection with one another is so deeply important. The scripture that inspired our Lenten devotional team and ultimately this whole sermon series is Hebrews 10:23-25, which reads, "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for God who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another." We need to connect, to spur one another on toward love and good deeds, to practice together how to put our faith in flesh, how to risk sharing our true selves, how to forgive, how to relate to one another in new ways that honor our shy souls. We get to practice all of that in community, here. Sister Joan Chittister says, quote, "It's finding a spiritual community that counts, that stretches you, that carries you on when you least feel like going on. Then during those times when you cannot see the path before you, they will lift you up and take you to the place where without them you could not go, but which you must discover if your own soul is to continue growing." We need one another. Parker Palmer speaks about how important it is to be intentional about why we are together in community and about where we want to go and how we must relate to each other if we're to reach our destination. He writes that often, quote, "Churches ask members to affirm certain religious beliefs and the mission those beliefs imply, but rarely are churches intentional about naming, letting alone asking members to commit themselves to, the relational norms and communal practices that would support their beliefs and mission." This actually reminds me of an exchange that I had in the very first conversation I had with the Foundry Board back in 2014. Paula Blair was there. Jane Northern was there, among others. I'm just seeing two right now. It's two sides of my head. I remember my very first conversation. One of our Foundry saints, Larry Slagle, asked me about my vision for Foundry. And I said, well, I don't know Foundry yet. And I don't know what God's up to, so it's going to take me a little while to figure that out. But what I did say is that I felt that the church, with a big C, had a tendency here and there to not ask too much of people, but to ask too little. And what I mean is this. In a culture like ours, where people are so busy and it feels like we're always going a million directions, churches have had a tendency, in my experience, to say we need to set every bar really low. We need to make everything really easy. We need to make it no requirement necessary for anything. We're gonna give you nothing, no challenge, nothing to do. The tendency would be things like not asking people to commit to a 5 to 6 week membership class, or to extend the Sunday morning experience so that children can build relationships and experience the full sacramental life of the church, or commit to a 34-week Bible study that transforms relationship with Scripture. The tendency would be like, that's all too much. But I tend to believe that when we ask less, even when we do that for good reasons, it can signal unintentionally that it's not important. And I think that right now, people, because they're so busy, they're not going to commit themselves to anything that people act like isn't important. If it's not important, why should I bother? And if you're not asking me to do anything to get it, then it must not be that important. That may just be me. So we as Foundry Church do try to be intentional and balanced in the ways we live out our covenant to participate in this shared spiritual community through our prayers and presence, our gifts, our service, and our witness. And we are a practicing community. We're always trying. We're always learning. We're often failing, but we're always seeking to grow in integrity between the words we proclaim and the witness and the actions that we take. It's about integrity. And I want to take this opportunity to share a concrete example of one of our growing edges in this regard. One of the things that I often hear about is how meaningful it is here at Foundry when we celebrate baptisms. Everyone talks to me about how the ways that when we share that beautiful, special time, and I remind us of our covenant promise to provide support and care for our children and our families, that they're so moved. Every time we do a baptism, we're reminded that this is our shared work. This is our shared work. We've recently been asking for persons to help support our children's worship. For weeks, we've been asking. This ministry is vitally important for the development of our children, of which there are many. You should come to 9 o'clock service sometime if you want to get the full scope. We have a lot of children, and their development is dependent on what we're offering here. Children's worship is a key piece of that. It's also a really important time for parents to be able to have 1 hour where they get to care for their own soul. It's an important ministry that needs to be consistent through the year. We've been asking for help, and the response to the call has been sluggish. Friends, I want to gently remind us that it really isn't enough to say the words or to feel warm feelings about our baptisms at Foundry. We need to live out the covenant promise we make. If we had, I want you to understand this, if we had 27 people, just 27, I did math yesterday. It was a thing, I did math. If we had 27 people who would commit to one service every 3 months, 27 people committing to one service, not one Sunday, but one service every 3 months, then we would have a fully staffed children's worship experience at Foundry. That is 4 Sundays a year, 4 hours of your life out of a whole year. And I want to make it really clear, this is not an invitation for parents only. It's not even primarily for parents. This is for us as a community. You can be any age, any gender identity, any orientation, partnered or single. Kids, no kids, doesn't matter. You can be any of those things and all of those things to share and learn and grow in worship with our children. I decided at the last service that I'm going to make buttons that say, I'm one of the 27. You know you want one of these buttons. They're going to be going fast, so get yours today. You can sign up with me or Miss Natalie after the service. It's important, and it's our shared work. And I'll also, because I'm on a little roll, I will mention, we've also been inviting singers and voices for our choirs. I've been told that if we had one more soprano, one more alto, one more tenor, one more bass, it would make life a lot easier. Can I get an amen? They could do that in four-part harmony if you really want them to. Some of y'all can sing. Some of y'all can sing. Pray about whether you're called to be among the 27 or among the at least four. It is a sacrifice to commit to this kind of intentional community. It requires something of us if we are true to our covenant. But Jesus teaches today that the hard part, the sharing of ourselves, the letting the seed die and be buried, is what allows for the fruits to appear. And the fruits of that commitment, though they may be difficult, that commitment may be difficult, but the fruit is new life for us and for others. The fruit is more intentional, impactful community and life together. You might actually make your thinking making a sacrifice to help someone else and end up being the one who's transformed. So do you have the eyes to see? Jesus, crucified and glorified, has called us, each one of us together, drawn us to this beautiful body of Christ called Foundry, and has set us in a context that provides so much opportunity to extend love, to do good, to encourage one another, and to become ever more fully alive. Let's not leave this dangerous commitment, this difficult, beautiful opportunity, untried. Amen.